All right, well, let's open God's Word today and get into this. Luke chapter 15, and I want to welcome everybody that's joining us online today. We're so glad that you're with us. Also, I just want to add on to what Kayla mentioned about all the people, all those of you who are new to the church, welcome. We're so glad that you're worshiping with us, and I just want to encourage you. It takes time, just even during normal times, it takes time to get to know people in a new church. And especially during this COVID season, it just seems like it's, you know, people are a little less connected. And I just want to encourage you, don't give up, you know, keep on pursuing friendships and relationships. And I want to encourage our church family to open up and look for people that are new and help them to feel welcomed and at home here at Bethel Church. And as Kayla said, if you're new, try to track down someone on the staff and introduce yourself. We can be hard to get to sometimes because there's a lot of people that want to talk to us, but just push them aside and come and introduce yourself, all right? And Luke chapter 15, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. That's quite a word. Muttered. This man, speaking of Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully, everybody say joyfully? Joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Church, if I could tell you one sustaining thing in your walk with the Lord, it would be this. Never, never lose your deep sense of gratitude and appreciation for what the Lord has done in your life. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for a week or 100 years, never lose that sense of awe when it comes to your salvation. The fact that God has chosen you, He's called you to Himself, He's saved you from sin and judgment. Never lose that sense of gratitude and appreciation for what Jesus has done in your life. How many of you do just agree with me today that Jesus is awesome? Amen? Yeah. Yeah, He is. Now, not everyone thought Jesus was awesome, right? The Bible says He came to His own, and His own did not recognize Him. And as you read through the Gospels, there seems to be two things that really tripped up the Jewish people and were at the core of why they rejected Jesus. One of them was that they completely misunderstood the reason and purpose for His coming into the world. There was a deep, deep sense of Jewish nationalism. They longed for the day that they would rise again as a national power, as in the glory days of King David and King Solomon. And they believed that the Messiah would lead them into this national greatness and give them power to overcome their Roman oppressors. So when they could see that Jesus was not really into their agenda, and they heard Him saying things like, "My kingdom is not of this world," they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? And then a second thing that really seemed to trip these people up was the fact that Jesus was way too friendly with sinners for their taste. And that's what leads to this parable. Verses 1 and 2, again, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This is what happens, church, when religion becomes more about rules than people. The religious people in Jesus' day saw non-religious people as sinners to be avoided. Jesus, on the other hand, saw non-religious people as sheep that needed to be pursued. Jesus' whole mission, he sums it up in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. That's why he came. And church, since that's why he came, that's what we should be all about. Right? That's why we exist. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. God became man for no other purpose." Right? And it is so easy, church, to start making the mission of the church about us. Right? The mission of the church should be about my comfort and my family and my worship and what I want to see. And when we get this way, we completely lose track of the mission that Jesus has called us to. The reason he came was to seek and to save the lost. So in your notes this morning, as we continue our series on being kingdom people are people who partner with Jesus in seeking and saving lost people. Seeking and saving lost people. And so I want to share with you this morning seven truths about reaching lost people, all right? And we're going to start right here. We're going to start with a heavy, and that one is this. Number one in your notes, hell is real. Hell is real. Now, there are a lot of people that, how many of you have ever heard Jesus never judged anyone? Anybody, you're afraid to raise your hand. Jesus. This is actually such a misunderstanding of Jesus. Listen, church, Jesus did judge people. He did. Now, that's not to say me and you should judge people because he's Jesus and you're not. Right? So we don't judge people, but Jesus often judged people, and he often warned people about impending judgment and coming hell. And then when we get to the book of Revelation, God himself reveals to the apostle John the coming day of judgment. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Church, hell is real. And I sometimes think Christians need to be reminded of this fact as much as non-Christians do. Now, the reality of hell shouldn't frighten us if we are saved, but it should awaken us. The reality of hell should break our hearts. It should ignite our prayers. And it should give us a holy boldness for telling people about Jesus. Yeah. Hell is real. I recently read that 150,000 people die every day in our world. That's almost 55 million people a year that step from this life into eternity. And their name will either be written in the Lamb's Book of Life or it won't. Hell is real. Second thing that we need to know is this: every soul matters to God. Every soul matters to God. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone, everybody say everyone, everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. So there are people that, you know, wonder, is this promise of Jesus' return, is this even real? I mean, it's been 2,000 years ago, and we're still waiting. And so Peter is reminding the people of his day and us today. He's reminding us that the only reason Jesus hasn't returned is because of his grace, because he's giving every opportunity for people to come to know him before they step into eternity. That's why he has delayed his return, and no other reason. Pastor Greg Laurie writes this: is anything worth more than a soul? The answer, obviously, is no. God values the human soul, and so should we. Yeah. Number three, Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the only way. Church, there are not many ways. And I think some Christians, in fact, I know there are many Christians that don't have a clear understanding about this. They're kind of hoping that in the end, you know, God's just going to forgive people. He's just going to let them off the hook because they tried to be good, and only bad people are going to go to hell, the really, really bad people. And if a person at least made some kind of effort to be a decent person, God's going to let them in. Church, that sounds nice, but that's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says, and honestly, it really isn't nice. God is a loving and holy God. For him to just act like people's sins don't matter, could you imagine a man who's committed a rape standing before a judge, and the judge saying, "You seem like, besides this rape, you seem like a pretty decent dude. I'm letting you off." Would we say that judge was a good guy? Absolutely not. Listen, on judgment day, God's not going to just act like sin hasn't happened. There's a price to be paid for sin, right? And Jesus has paid that price, so he is the only way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and this was the preaching of the early church: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In 2019, the Barna Research Group, some extensive surveys, this is what they do among Christians, and an alarming 47% of Christians said that it was actually wrong for a Christian to share their faith with a non-Christian. That is just too offensive. It's just too in your face. We should stop doing it. Listen, church, that is not love, that is hate. That is not love, that is hate. The world must know that Jesus is the way. Amen? Jesus is the only way to salvation. Number four, God's plan is the church. God's plan is the church. Here's what I mean by that. There are many ways that God could have chosen to share the gospel with the whole world. God could have sent angels to do it. I don't know. He could have, you know, wrote something in the stars. He could have put John 3:16 and big shining neon lights up in the sky. I don't know. He could have done it many ways, but the way God chose for the gospel to go around the world is that his people, you and I, would be the ones that would share the gospel with people that need to hear it. So the church is God's plan. And there is no plan B. We can't be hoping like, well, if we get this wrong, we fail to come through, then God's going to, you know, do it another way. No, the church is God's plan A, and we are the one and only plan for people to hear the gospel in our world. It's us, church. Yes, we are God's plan. John 15, 16, Jesus said this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Matthew 28, 19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Acts 1, 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." 2 Corinthians 5, 20 says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." And then Isaiah 43, verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be anyone after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I, not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." So we are the witnesses of the Lord. And by the way, one of the greatest things that you can be prepared to share with people is simply what the Lord has done in your life. That's what a witness does. A witness tells people what they saw, right? And so being a witness of Jesus Christ, you're sharing what the Lord has done in your life. Now, people can argue with you about a lot of things. They can argue with about politics, about creation and evolution, and they can about the church. They can argue with you about a lot of things, but one thing people really can't argue with you about is what Jesus has done in your life, right? Your story, your testimony. The church is God's plan A. Why have we pushed so hard as a church to remain open? Because we want to see people come to Christ. That's why. We've been criticized by some for not caring about people's health. Listen, nothing could be further from the truth. We have pushed to stay open, not because we don't care about people's health, but because we also care about people's eternal soul. That's why. Why would we as a church in the middle of a pandemic plan on planting a brand new church in Roseburg? Why do that? Because the church is God's plan A. That's why. Why do we financially support so many missionaries? And why do, through this entire pandemic, we have not stopped supporting even one of our missionaries? God has blessed us. In fact, church, this is really exciting news. We'll say more about this at our annual meeting in a few weeks. But in 2019, we had our highest giving year ever as a church. 2020, pandemic, everything going on. We had a higher giving year than 2019. We had our highest year of tithes and offerings in Bethel Church's history in 2020. You tell me how that happens, right? How does that even work? Well, it works because God is our provider. Amen. Amen. And you, God's people, you've been generous because you believe in the mission. You believe in the mission. Easter Sunday is just, it's a couple of months away. It's 8 weeks away. I'm already talking about it because remember last Easter, we did church online last Easter, not this Easter. We're going to do it online too, but I am so excited about Easter Sunday, and we're going to be giving you some invites to hand to people. I am already looking forward to dozens of people coming to find Christ Easter weekend here at Bethel Church. Yeah. And church, it's going to be up to you and me to invite as many people as we can. Let's fill this place up. Let's fill this place up because people need Jesus. And then the week after Easter, we've invited an amazing, powerful evangelist by the name of Sean Smith. So we're just like giving the devil like the 1-2 combo punch. And and so Easter Sunday followed by Sean Smith the very next Sunday. Oh, it's going to be amazing. But it's only going to be amazing if we invite people and get them here. Amen? Right? All right? This isn't about just you and me having a good time. We will. But it's about something a lot bigger than that. All right? Okay, I'm going to give you three more here. And all three of these, I'm going to use personal pronouns in your notes. I'm going to use personal pronouns because I want this to hit home with you and know that the Lord is speaking to you and not to your neighbor about this, all right? Number five is this: I can make a difference in someone's eternity. I can make a difference in someone's eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So every person here, I want you to know this, your life has a purpose. It has a purpose. Don't let the devil rob you of your God-ordained purpose. And that purpose, at the very core of it, is the fact that you've been uniquely created by God to partner with God in his purposes for our world. Right? So we all have different gifts. We all have different personalities. Some of you have the ability to just go down to the park or go up to, you know, Main Street and walk up to people and say, "Hey, do you want to hear about Jesus?" Some of you, the very idea of doing that just makes you cringe, right? It's just hard for you, right? Some of you, you know, your giftings are going to be more like, you know, you're going to bake some cookies and take them to a neighbor. I use that illustration so much. I must like cookies or something because I say that one a lot. You know, it's going to be mowing someone's lawn. It's going to be something. It's going to be volunteering someplace in town so you get connected to people. We all have these unique giftings. Dwight Moody wrote this: "There is no greater honor than to be the instrument in God's hands of leading one person out of the kingdom of Satan into the glorious light of heaven." Yeah. And so God can and will use each and every one of us. But church, honestly, one of the things that the devil is so good at, he is the master distractor. And I have seen churches all over our nation become so distracted over the last year that they have completely lost track of the vision that God has called us to reach lost people. I say, church, come on, let's get with the program. Amen? Let's get back on track and see people led to Christ. Now, you might say, "I don't know what I can do to lead people to Jesus." I want to just show you just kind of how simple it is with a story from my own life. When I was Janice and I, back in the late 80s, we were youth pastors in Seattle. And one of the things that I would do with our youth group is we would do these evangelism nights. I'd take them to the Seattle Center, which is, there's a lot of outdoor, if you've been there, there's a lot of outdoor areas, but there's this big pavilion right in the middle of it. And that's where we would go, to the pavilion, and there's different shops there and different things going. This is kind of before, actually, the days of big shopping malls. And so we would go down to the Seattle Center. We had a really simple approach that we took. First of all, the kids, you know, they learned certain scriptures so that they could be able to share those scriptures. But basically, you know, we'd get in the doors, we'd pray together, and this was the deal. I'd say, "Pray. Whoever the Lord leads you to talk to, you go talk to them about Jesus." And that was it. It was pretty much that simple. And so we do this particular Friday night. We gather together, we pray. I start walking in to look for someone. I'm saying, "Lord, lead me to somebody." Across the way, I see this kid that stood out because he had the biggest blue mohawk I'd ever seen in my life. I mean, this thing, it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It stood, first of all, it was bright blue, but the most amazing thing is, I don't know, it must have had 12 cans of hairspray, because it was just like straight up, and it looked like it was like sharp, like if he rammed you with it, it would cut you open. And of course, this guy stands out, and of course, the Lord says to me, "That's your guy." And I'm kind of going, "Lord, why do I get blue hair? Come on, that guy does not look interested at all in anything I'm going to say about Jesus." And then as I get a little closer, I see something else. He's got two of his buddies with him. Now, one thing about teenage boys is it's hard to get them to open up as it is, but when they're with their buddies, I'm just going, this is not going to work. And the Lord just kept saying, "That's your guy." So as I get closer, as I'm getting really close now, I see one more thing. The dude's got a safety pin running through his cheek. He's what, back in the olden days, we called these guys punk rockers, right? And so he's got the leathers on, he's got the studded everything, safety pin right through the cheek, blue hair. And I'm just going, "Lord, this can't be the right guy." And I just couldn't get away from it. I knew the Lord was calling me to approach this guy. And so I just walked up to him and I said, "Hey, do you have a minute to, would you like to learn more about God?" And he said, "Sure." So I just started to share with him and talk to him. And to my amazement, the guy is just like into it. He's just open. And I just remember, I don't remember the whole conversation. I do remember at one point in the conversation, I said, I'm going to read to you John 3:16. I said, "I'm sure this is a verse you've heard before." And so I read the entire verse. You just think everybody in America has heard John 3:16. I read the verse and he says, "That's the first time I've ever heard that." I said, "You're kidding me." He says, "No." And so I continued, I shared the entire gospel, came to the end of my little presentation and said, would you like to pray to receive Jesus into your life?" And he looked at me and said, "Yes, I would." And as sincere and powerful as can be, this young man, who I thought, no way is he going to be interested, this young man prayed with me to receive Jesus into his life. Friends, that's God. That's God working. It had nothing to do with how good I did in my presentation. It had nothing to do with my being this courageous, great man of faith. I didn't even want to go talk to the guy. The Lord made me. Come on. Number six. Sharing the gospel is about how I live as much as it is about what I say. Okay? Warranted or not, there's a lot of mistrust in our nation when it comes to Christianity in the church. This makes our job even more difficult. People have these walls up. And so, before they're going to open up their minds and their hearts to the gospel, there's probably going to be some things we have to overcome first. Some misconceptions we're going to have to break down, some bridges we're going to have to build. They need to see something in our lives that will contradict everything that the world has told them about Christians. And then, maybe, just maybe, their heart will begin to open up. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5. He said, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So, church, the gospel is not something we merely say. The gospel is something we live. People need to taste it. You're the salt of the earth. They need to taste it. They need to see the power of the gospel on display in our lives. Now, what is this like to be salt and light? What does Jesus mean by that? The way to understand that is to go back a few verses earlier in chapter 5, where Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is what it means to be salt and light. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Church, this is what it looks like to be the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven. To be a shining light for Christ in the darkness. And then number 7, you need to know this. The Holy Spirit will help me. The Holy Spirit will help me. I've got good news, church, when it comes to all of this. You're not on your own. God's going to help you. He's going to prepare you and equip you. He's going to give you boldness and power. He's going to guide your words. The Holy Spirit is going to be that person you're sharing with. The Holy Spirit's going to be at work in their heart. You can't change anybody's heart. Don't even try. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to change their heart, to change their mind. Your job is simply to be a witness, right? Okay, here we go. I'm going to give you 3 last things, okay? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. Come up here, okay? Come on the platform, guys. All right, 3 things, okay? You're in the starting blocks now. You're getting ready to go, okay? So here's 3 things. First of all, pray. Pray. It all starts with prayer. Ask God to help you see people the way He sees them. Ask God to make you deeply and profoundly aware of eternity. Ask God to replace fear with compassion and courage. Ask God to empower you, equip you, and lead you. And God will do it. Start by praying. Number 2, start. Start. You'll never get anywhere until you first start. I mean, it's a pretty simple principle. Just start, okay? And then number 3, prepare. Now, some of you are thinking, you got 2 and 3 backwards. Shouldn't we prepare before we start? Wait a minute. No, I've just known way too many Christians who spend their entire lives preparing for things they never do. Sharing Christ is a learn-as-you-go journey. Just get started and then prepare. Because you'll get better and better and better at it the more you do it. But don't spend your whole life preparing for something that you never do, only to have Jesus come back and discover that you never did what you should have been doing. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Everybody say, always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect. Okay. Now, Pastor Tim, What if I make some mistakes? Oh, count on it. You're going to. It's a big problem. It's a big problem if we just refuse to do anything that until we're perfect at it. Man, if I would have used that principle when it comes to marriage, I'd still be single. Come on. What if I make mistakes? Yeah. Hey, the Lord's going to teach you. The Lord's going to be gracious. You just keep on going. What if they don't believe me? It's okay. Trust the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we take it so hard when people don't believe us. Listen, most people didn't even believe Jesus. Right? And then we expect that everybody's going to believe us. No, a lot of people aren't going to believe. It's not your job to believe for them. It's your job to be a witness. Be a witness. Trust the Holy Spirit. Church, I want to call us to action today. To action. To take that next step in your life, whatever that looks like, your next step of becoming a witness for Christ. But before we do that, I'm going to give an invitation to anybody that might be here who's watching online that you're not sure yourself when it comes to eternity. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me. I started this message with the bold reality, the bold truth that hell is real and Jesus is the only way. So I want to give you this invitation. If you're here this morning, if you're watching online, there is no greater thing in all the world than to know Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're thinking that somehow you're going to stand before God someday and God's just going to look at you and say, well, you tried to make up for your sins. You tried to do a good job. You tried to be a good person. So I'm going to let you into my heaven. Just want you to know, it doesn't work like that. God has made one way for salvation, and his name is Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to count to three. When I get to the number three, as I count, if today you want to give your life to Jesus or recommit your life to Jesus, I want to give you the greatest invitation of all time. And that is the invitation to be saved, to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that Christ is in your life, to know that when you stand before God someday, your name is going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So you raise your hand if you want to pray to receive Christ today when I get to three. One, two, three. God bless you. Others today. God is drawing you. God is speaking to you. God is knocking on the door of your heart right now. Invite him in. Others today. God bless you. Those of you who've raised your hand in person or at home, you can put your hands down, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Pray after me. Father in heaven, I need you. Jesus, I believe you are the only way. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe you've risen from the dead and that you're coming back someday. Lord, I want to be ready for that day. I invite you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, today, I'm making you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we already read it this morning. All of heaven rejoices. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, church, stand to your feet because I want to pray for us today, too. I want to pray for you. This afternoon, people all over our world, they're going to be excited about watching a football game. Yeah, there's one right there. And I'd be a little more excited if the Seahawks were playing, but they're not. People are going to be screaming and sweating and sitting on the edge of their seats and holding their breath for that field goal, right? And as fun as that is for a lot of people, we got to remember this. When it comes to eternity, it means zero. It means nothing. It's a game. Come on. What we're talking about today, this does matter for eternity. And we should be way more excited about talking about Jesus than we are any football game. I don't care how big the game is. Amen? And we got to remember this, church. Salvation is free, but it is a limited time offer. There is an expiration date. The day someone dies and stands before God, the day Jesus comes back, it's going to be too late to decide. There's an expiration date. We must be about, as Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Church, we must be about our Father's business. Amen? All right. Isaiah stood before the Lord one day in Isaiah chapter 6, and the Lord asked the question among the Trinity, who will go for us and who will we send? The Lord asks. And Isaiah Voland, he just spoke up boldly, said, Here I am, Lord, send me. So I'm asking today, how many of you would say the same thing to the Lord, whether it's around the world or across the street? How many of you just say, here I am, Lord, send me? Yeah. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, God, you've given us a holy assignment. God, the most important thing in all the world. God, we don't want to blow it. We don't want to miss it. So we stand in your presence and we say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me to reach my neighbors, to reach my family, to reach my coworkers, to reach my friends who don't know you, Lord. God, I pray that you will, God, inspire just a new level of intercessory prayer in our hearts, God, that we will pray like we have never prayed. Lord, that we're going to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, and we'll be quick to obey, and bold and courageous for you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Our worship team is going to do a wonderful song in response to the word today. And I just want you to join in this song. If during this song you feel like the Lord is just speaking to you in particular about this message, and you just feel prompted in your heart to respond this way, I want to invite you to just come up to the altar and just stand in the presence of the Lord and let the Lord speak to you and touch your life as we're singing this song. God bless you, church.